First Corinthians. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The other day, I read an article by a person in ministry. We'll just kind of leave it vague like that. I read an article by a person in ministry, and I don't usually get a little steamed or a lot of steamed when I read things, but this just really, for some reason, set me off. Because this is an individual who'll stand up and preach, you know, you must be born again. But the things contained in this article were just so absolutely off base, and it just really aggravated me. I mean, in the article, this person wrote that, you know, certain things couldn't be found in the Bible, and I'm thinking, but what about this, and what about that, and what about this, and what about that? It's right in there. And, you know, this individual has this voice to influence Christians. And it just really kind of, and I was talking to the Lord about it, you know, I'm not really sure why this is upsetting me so much, but this is really upsetting me. You know, it bothers me. And the Lord spoke up and said, this person is deceived beyond measure. And I said, well, that answers it. And I kept thinking about it. And I'm saying, boy, you know, it's frustrating and all this other. And the Lord said, if you think you're frustrated, how do you think I feel? I thought, well, yeah, he's got a point. So maybe what I was feeling wasn't all me in that anger part, because it was so wrong. But he used Scripture to try and support what he was saying. And that's the part that really just rankles me, because in everything that this person wrote, nowhere was there a mention of, because what this person was writing about had to do with doctrine. Nowhere in this person's writings was there anything about relying on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help establish doctrine. Nowhere. And the crazy thing about it is, you know, this person is part of an organization that does not deny the Holy Spirit, if you will. And so, you know, I'm thinking, man, you know, there's just so much of this going on. And I'm going to show you something here in 1 Corinthians. And I'll just tell you right now that there would be a lot of people, there would be a lot of people in the body of Christ who will not like this message today. But before we go any further in this, I just want to say, read the Bible. Amen. Just read the Bible. And consider what I'm showing you in Scripture today and evaluate it based on that. Not based upon the article that you read or the curriculum that comes from the headquarters of the group that you belong to, whatever it would be. Take God's Word and evaluate things from that perspective. And let's just look here at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just look at beginning in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We'll stop right there. Now look at this in verse 10. He says, I beseech you, or I beg you, I implore you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Okay? Based on that, can we safely assume that they were not speaking the same thing? Okay. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, we're not going to take the time to do this, but later on in, well, in fact, you can, don't turn to it, but in chapter 11, he starts talking about the Lord's Supper, and he makes reference to the fact that when you all come together, and he says things like, you know, to your shame and this, that, and the other, when you all come together, but here it says that they are divided. Yet later on he says they all come together. Well, are they divided or are they all coming together? Yeah, they're coming together, but they're divided when they come together. Why are they divided? Because they're speaking different things. And in fact, we know that this has to do with doctrine. Because I'm of this one, I'm of that one, I'm of the other one. So here you have people that have, well, as Paul mentioned, you know, the itching ears. They've gathered to themselves teachers that teach what they believe is correct doctrine. And Paul says, in essence, guys, this is not good. He says, you need to all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, this phrase where he talks about the same judgment, essentially what he's saying is, when you hear a sermon, I'll put it like this, use this to illustrate. When you hear a sermon, you can all judge whether or not that sermon is truth or tradition. Okay? Now, he says in verse 10 that you all speak the same thing. What did Jesus say about what you speak? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? If they're speaking different things, that means the abundance of their heart is different things. And Paul says, I want you to all speak the same thing. However, you cannot speak the same thing if you do not believe the same thing. Do you see this? Therefore, what these people are speaking is what they believe. Okay? Jump forward 2,000 years. What people speak is what they believe. Correct?
Yep.
Turn to chapter 3. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal? And walk as men, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So here we have essentially the same problem, and he's redirecting their attention to it. But in verse 1, he says, you know what? I could not speak unto you as spiritual, or a better way to put this is spiritually mature, spiritually discerning, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he says, you guys are spiritual babies. I haven't fed, he says, I've fed you with milk. I haven't fed you with meat. And here's why. It's because you're not at the point to where you can handle meat. Based on this now, is Paul capable of delivering meat? Yes. But what has he been delivering? Milk. What is he delivering? Milk. So twice, we see him make reference to the fact that these people are divided, and part of this division has to do with the doctrines that they believe. And he says, you guys need to have this corrected, and you all need to be speaking the same thing. I would really like to give you meat, but I can't, because you are still babes, and you're divided. So I have to give you milk. All right, now turn to chapter 12. Just look at the very first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Well, a better translation of that would be, I would not have you remain ignorant. Okay? Therefore, could we safely assume that when it comes to spiritual gifts, these people are currently ignorant? Okay. So what do we have to this point? We have Paul writing this letter to this group of people. And he identifies the fact that they are divided in part because of the various doctrines that they have chosen to believe. They are speaking or teaching these doctrines because that is the abundance of their heart. It's what they believe. And he says, this is not good. He says, you need to be united. We have established the fact that Paul cannot give them spiritual meat or meaty teaching. He can only give them milk because they're babes. And you know how it is, you cannot feed babies solid food, right? So he's having to give them milk. They're babes, they're carnal, they're divided. Then he says, I don't want you guys to stay ignorant about spiritual gifts. So he doesn't want them divided over their doctrines. He doesn't want them to remain spiritual babes, and he doesn't want them to remain ignorant. Correct? Okay. Now, what that means is 1 Corinthians is written from the perspective of somebody who could teach meat, but in this case can't, and has to give milk. And the milk that he is giving has been given for the purpose of helping these people go beyond being babes and being ignorant, and being divided over their doctrines. Correct? Okay, now, that means if we only look at 1 Corinthians, let alone anything else in here in the New Testament, but if we only look at 1 Corinthians, the doctrine that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians is doctrine that is designed to take baby Christians into a level of spiritually mature Christians. Now, let me ask you another question. If Paul were alive today, is there anything that you know of in Scripture, from what you've read, is there anything that indicates he would preach any other doctrine than what he has laid out in the Bible? No. So then, why are there so many doctrines? Why are there so many doctrines that even contradict what Paul has written in 1 Corinthians 12? Or the entire book of 1 Corinthians? Or anything else that Paul has written? Why are there so many different doctrines? Well, what was the problem that he first identified in chapter 1? You are divided because of these wrong doctrines. You need to speak the same thing. He hits you right with that, the very first thing in chapter 1. Now, let's think about this. And this is where you can start to get into some hot water. Well, maybe not you, but me, because I'm the one up here saying this. Let's say we have somebody, a Christian, okay? And this person, yeah, they are as born again as you can be born again. But they either reject or disagree with content in 1 Corinthians. Are they then, based upon what we read, what we've even seen so far, would those people then be qualified as babes and ignorant or as mature? This is where people will, theoretically speaking, take up arms to strike you down because they are so convinced that their doctrine is correct and the doctrine that the Apostle Paul has delivered in 1 Corinthians is wrong, that they will stand behind what they believe instead of what God has given to the body of Christ through the Apostle Paul. But now, let's take that a little bit further. Instead of just saying, what if we have a person? Let's say, what if we have a minister? What if we have a pastor who disagrees with and rejects content in 1 Corinthians? Is that pastor, based upon the definition presented to us in 1 Corinthians that we've seen so far, is that pastor mature in Christ or a babe and ignorant? See, we don't like to talk about that. You know why? It's because we have trained ourselves and allowed ourselves to be trained to define spiritual maturity as how long a person's been born again, how long they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, how long they've been ministering, how long they've been serving God, and how they look. You know what? I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not on a pity party here, but I can tell you right now that because of my appearance, there are people who reject me. You know what? I don't care. I don't take it personally. I can tell you right now, I know this for a fact. I know this. There are people out there, I'm talking Christians now, if they had a chance to go see clean-shaven, you know, parted on the side, coiffed, three-piece, silk, Armani, necktie, pressed, French cuffs, whole nine yards, or not clean-shaven, sweater, maybe even Hawaiian shirt now and then. You know who they're going to choose? You know who they're going to choose. They're going to choose the banker, lawyer, doctor image kind of person. Because if they look that good, they have to be right in what they're saying. Now, don't you think I'm anti-suit and tie? I'm not. I'm just too fat to fit in what I've got at home right now. Might as well be honest. When I get back into them, you'll see me in them now and then. I don't have a problem with that stuff. But you understand what I'm saying. And not only this, guys. Look, I'm not dumb. All right, I know that I'm not Mr. GQ. Even if I do put on a suit and tie, I don't have that real professional polished look that some of these other people do. And my hair, listen, if I'm going to get my hair to part on the side, it has to grow out about 3 feet long before it. My hair is kind of a rebellious thing. It just wants to do its own. So keep it short and, you know, you live with it. So when you talk simply about image, I already know I'm behind the eight ball on that one. I don't even know what that means, behind the eight ball, but it's a negative thing. So I already know that I'm up against it in that area. But that's okay. That really doesn't bother me. But what does bother me is when Christians make determinations about what they're going to believe based on what they see. And there are a lot of people, ministers, that are a whole lot more polished in their delivery. I mean, they know how to use those, you know, $15, $25 words, you know, the ones that Webster had to add pages just to get them to fit into the dictionary. They know how to use those words. People don't understand what they mean, but they sound so good, and they're so impressive that, you know, well, he must know what he's talking about. He can use big words like constabulary or something like that. I could probably make words up, and you guys would be really impressed. But the thing is, I shared this with the Bible college the other night, how that maturity is not based upon how long you've been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, been in ministry, what you look like, etc., and so on. Maturity is based upon the amount of truth you walk in. You say, well, I thought it was based on the amount of love that you walk in. Well, that's true, but the Bible says God is love. So the more that you're walking in truth, the more you're going to be walking in love. You cannot separate the two from each other. So your spiritual maturity is going to be based upon how much truth you're walking in. And it sounds, you know, like you're being really mean when you say something like the guy that's pastored for 30 years, has got a big church and all that, but stands up and teaches against content that is found in 1 Corinthians, let alone other things, that person, spiritually speaking, is a babe and ignorant. Now, think of it this way. Here Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us this book, let alone anything else that he's written. And he got it straight from God. And so he presents this to the body of Christ because this is what God has told him to give. And then have somebody come along and say, well, excuse me, Brother Paul, but, you know, those things don't work anymore. Would Paul take that individual and promote that person into a position of ministry? Remember, Paul sent Titus to a few places and he sent Timothy to a few places to kind of represent him to make sure that everybody was preaching the right doctrine. Well, can you imagine Paul sending somebody who refutes what he wrote and say, go represent me and make sure they're preaching wrong doctrine? I can tell you what would happen. That person would go in and say, oh, no, 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 folks. Now, hey, listen, we don't do that anymore. That stuff's wrong. Well, that's exactly part of what was going on in the church of Corinth. These people, see, when you read through 1 Corinthians, you find out Paul had been there, got this church established, and taught them things. Well, then he leaves. Then he writes this letter because he heard there were divisions. Remember chapter 1? It's been, you know, reported to me, the house of Chloe, you know, there are divisions among you. In other words, they started off right. He wouldn't have taught wrong doctrine to this group and that group and the other group and then say, okay, everybody get together and have fun. He wouldn't have done that. He taught them all the same thing. When he leaves, other people get messed up and they start preaching and teaching things that contradict what Paul had given to them. That's why he said, this is not right. You guys, you need to be all preaching and teaching the same thing. Now look over in chapter 14. Keep in mind that this entire book, 1 Corinthians, is related to going beyond being a spiritual babe and spiritually ignorant. So what I've shared with you so far would cause some folks problems, but what I'm getting ready to show you now would cause even more people problems. But again, we're going to be looking in Scripture. We're going to be looking in the Word, and you either accept it or you reject it. And here's the problem. A lot of people don't want to accept it. You know why? It's because somebody told them to reject it. Somebody told them to reject what is in the Bible. How in the world can we substantiate such things? Well, let's look at this. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Okay, now, based on what we see just in verse 1, what's he leading them to do? Prophesy. Do you see that? Rather that you may prophesy. Okay, now, this whole thing of prophesy, he's not talking about foretelling the future. He is talking about speaking the mind of God. Very simply put, speaking the mind of God. So he's saying, look, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy or speak the mind of God. Now let me ask you this. If Paul received from God the content of 1 Corinthians, and somebody stands up and prophesies or speaks the mind of God, would they speak something that would contradict what Paul has written in 1 Corinthians? Impossible. Because God's not going to tell somebody to say something that's going to go against what he already told somebody else to say. So in verse 1, rather that you may prophesy. Now, once you get past verse 1, he's going to start explaining to you what it's going to take for you to get into a position to be able to stand up and prophesy or speak the mind and the will of God. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now stop right there. In verse 2, he's talking about the relationship between, or relationship and interaction between the individual and God. in verse 3, he's talking about the relationship and interaction between the individual and the church. You see that? So he says in verse 2, when I'm praying in tongues, I'm in communication with God. But verse 3, when I'm prophesying, I'm in communication with the church. Now in verse 2, he says that when we're doing this, when we're praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, we're not speaking to men, but we're speaking to God, or we're in communication with God. Man doesn't understand him, but in the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. Now, we won't take the time to do this. You can do it yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We get a good definition of this word mysteries. Mysteries, and I'll just simplify it. This word mysteries simply means everything related to a person who's born again, meaning what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be born again, what happened when you were born again. It means what happened, life relative to the kingdom of God. I mean, everything that comes along with now having the life of God instead of that old sin nature that was passed down to you from Adam. These mysteries are related to the doctrine of the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He went about teaching the kingdom of God. So here the Holy Spirit, as we begin to pray in tongues, He's helping us to pray to God, to pray out, if you will, these mysteries. Or to pray ourselves to a point of understanding what it means to be born again. What it means to be a child of God. What it means to have the nature of God on the inside. What it means to live in the kingdom of God. Then He says in verse 3, that when we prophesy, we're speaking to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, in verse 4, He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Okay? So what am I doing when I'm praying in tongues? Well, he says in verse 2 that you're speaking these mysteries, or you're praying out the mysteries, or what it means to be born again. Or in other words, let's kind of simplify it like this. New Testament doctrine. Okay? Let's just put it that way. So verse 2, I'm praying in tongues and I'm praying New Testament doctrine so that the Holy Spirit can help me get to the place of understanding what God wants me to understand relative to being a Christian. Then verse 3, I'm prophesying or edifying the church to their benefit. And in verse 4, he says, when you're praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, you're edifying yourself, but when you prophesy, you edify the church. All right, now verse 4, when I'm praying in tongues, I'm edifying myself. How am I edifying myself? In part, verse 2, by praying these mysteries or praying this New Testament doctrine. But then I turn around and I edify the church through the prophecy. Well, what is it that I'm prophesying to the church? If I'm edifying the church, then I should be prophesying to their edification based upon the doctrine that the Holy Spirit has been able to help me understand through my time of fellowship with Him as I've been edifying myself. Put this another way. How can I edify the body of Christ if I haven't been first edified myself? So if I don't spend time doing verse 2, I can't stand up and do verse 3 unless I stand up and tell people I'm doing verse 3. So what do you mean? Well, very simple. I can stand up and preach and teach to you anything and tell you I got it from God. Anybody ever been there before? We're not talking about man's standards. We are talking about what God has defined in Scripture. We're going back to His Word. According to the Word, I spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and I am edified in these mysteries, in New Testament doctrine, but then I turn around and I begin to prophesy to the church for their edification. Well, the thing that I'm supposed to be prophesying to the church has been the edification that's taken place on the inside of me. So when I stand up and I begin to minister to you and prophesy according to the mind of Christ and the mind and the will of God, it's supposed to be according to the pure doctrine that God has delivered to the church. Otherwise, from God's perspective, the individual is not qualified to stand up and teach or preach anything. This is a hard saying. But again, We need to judge ourselves according to the Word, not according to what we've always been taught. And this is where Christians and the body of Christ in general has made such a big mistake. We have allowed ourselves to accept anything as long as the person delivering it met what we decide are standards that are acceptable. And when that person meets those standards, where have you gone to seminary? Well, I went down over here. Ah, then you must be qualified to teach our church. What's that? You're looking for a new pastor? Well, hey, I have somebody that you could consider. Wonderful. How many books has he written? What are the standards that we're willing to accept? Okay, let me throw this one out to you. Based on this, don't have to go any further yet, just based on this. How comfortable are you sitting in a service, listening to a preacher that you know does not pray in tongues? Now, you guys play poker? You know what? Some of you are too comfortable with that.
How do you know that, Brother Martin?
Because you've told me about some of the preachers that you listen to on the radio. Preachers that you know preach against content in 1 Corinthians. But you still listen to them. Why?
Because they're good.
Based on what standard? Based on because they can give you a whole lot of good information? Or because they can lead you... See, let me tell you what, here's the key on this. If they teach against things in 1 Corinthians, then how are you going to know for sure everything else they teach is right? Because they're telling you they do not believe that the Holy Spirit is qualified to help them in their doctrine. Oh, that's not what they're saying, Brother Martin. Well, sure it is. Because if they teach against verses 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, then how can you truly believe that they're teaching you correct doctrine and other things? Are you following what I'm saying? See, well, Brother Martin, you're very narrow-minded. I'm narrow-minded. God's the one that wrote this. I didn't put this in here. I'm just showing you what God wrote. And too many people in the body of Christ, you know, here's the compromise. Well, but it's the only station I can tune in on my radio. Turn it over to some jazz station. Turn it over to some classical. Listen to Mozart. Listen to Beethoven. Why would you want to feed your spirit with something that you don't know where it came from? Now see, I know this. Anybody can stand up and say you must be born again, and they're preaching truth. But you and I both know we need to go beyond you must be born again. We must go on further into the depth of what Paul wrote to meet. How else are we going to grow spiritually? Well, okay, now let's get back in this. He says in verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Stop right there. Now, some people have pulled this verse out, and they've said, see there? That tongue stuff, you don't need it. Well, why is that? Well, because he says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. You see there, Brother Martin? Do you see that? Do you see that? Yeah, I see that. But what's the next word? Except. Except. Do you see the word except? People leave except out. When you leave except out, it changes the meaning of the verse. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Therefore, when I pray in tongues, and when he talks about except he interpret, he's talking two things here. He's talking about the tongues that would come forth in a service, but he's also talking about the tongues that you pray when you're alone with the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of people don't understand that the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you something when you're praying. I mean, a lot of things that are going on when you pray in the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you some things. And some of the things He's trying to teach you have to do with true New Testament doctrine. Meat. He's trying to get you into that place. And when you pray in the Spirit, It's spiritual communication between you and the Holy Spirit. You're communicating to God, and He's trying to get you to the point of understanding the difference between right and wrong doctrine so that you can stand up and edify the church by delivering unto them what God Himself has delivered unto you through this time of prayer. And so where He says in this, I would that you all spake with tongues. Well, praise God for that. He says, but rather that you prophesied. Well, why is that? It's because I can spend all the time in the world praying in tongues, and that edifies me, but your edification is going to come when I stand up and deliver to you what the Holy Spirit has delivered to me. But if I don't give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to deliver things to me that God wants me to have, how in the world then can I stand up and speak to your edification, exhortation, and comfort? Because I'm trying to do it out of man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. Which is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now look at this. Look further. He says, now brethren, verse 6, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Now in verse 6, where he says, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? It's not a matter of what am I profiting myself. He's already said when you pray in the Spirit, you're edifying yourself. So another way we could put this is, now brethren, what good does it do you for me to edify myself if I don't turn around and deliver to you the edification that's been delivered to me? It does you no good whatsoever. And then in verse 7 through 11, he's describing the importance of passing these things along, of passing along the edification that you receive through praying in the Spirit. Look in verse 7. And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So in other words, verses 7 through 11 are like an expanded explanation as to why it's important for a person to spend time in edification and then turn around and deliver to the people what they've been edified in. The truth that they are now walking in by virtue of spending this time with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Brother Martin, are you sure verses 7 through 11 mean that? Yeah, look in verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Let me ask you this. You don't have to respond, but just think about it for yourself. How many of you have ever asked the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you've been praying in tongues? How many of you have ever, ever prayed and say, now, Holy Spirit, help me understand whatever doctrine, truth, revelation, whatever you've given to me during this time of prayer? And I'll look back here in another verse. Look at verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now this is very similar to what he said in verse 1. Look in verse 1 again. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Seek that ye may excel to what? The edifying of the church. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So what's he telling them here in this? Well, first off, remember, he said, look, you guys have divisions, you've got problems, you've got all this stuff going on, you're not speaking the same thing. You have different doctrines here. He says, you can't handle meat because you're spiritual babes. He says, I don't want you to remain ignorant. Now I'm going to tell you how to get past all of this. You guys need to spend time praying in the Spirit. It's not just a matter of the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, you know, healings and like a word of knowledge or whatever. He says it's a matter of the edification of the church. He says you need to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. All right, if I'm seeking to excel to the edifying of the church, how can I do that unless I have first been edified myself. So where he talks about seeking to excel to the edification of the church, what he's saying here is you need to spend time praying in the Spirit so that you yourself are first edified, so that you can then turn around and edify the church. Seek to excel. Seek to excel. How do I seek to excel? Pray in the Spirit. He just said, you pray in the Spirit, you're speaking to God, and you're praying these mysteries, and you're edifying yourself. Seek to excel. Pray in the Spirit, seek to excel, so that you can then turn around and edify the church. Well, Brother Martin, I just don't know that I believe all of this. Okay, then what Bible are you reading? What have you chosen to be the Scripture for your life? What have you chosen? You know what? There are people out there that I know that if I let them, they would come in and minister. They would stand behind this pulpit and they would preach. But they don't pray in tongues. Now, here's the problem. One of them. There are a lot of Christians who they just don't seem to understand why it is that you wouldn't let somebody minister who doesn't pray in the Spirit. Well, what's the big deal? I mean, they love Jesus. They're born again. And the thing is, there are even people that are, you know, baptized in the Holy Ghost. They don't pray in tongues. They don't believe in it. Well, they say you pray too much in tongues, it'll make you weird. Okay? Now, think a minute. Think a minute here. Please. What did Paul say in verse 2? He said that when we're speaking in tongues, when we're praying in the Spirit, who are we talking to? God. All right. In other words, if I talk to God too much, I'm going to get weird? Give me a break. How can I possibly get weird by talking to God? It's impossible. But you know what happens? You do start to become weird to the people around you who don't pray in the Spirit. Because they don't understand where you're coming from. Well, he's just not like he used to be. Something's changed. You noticed. Praise God. That's what it's all about. Change. Me conforming to the image of Christ. Me excelling to the point of being able to edify the church. Years ago, I could never have stood up and shown you in Scripture what I'm showing you today, even though it's been in there all this time. But I made a choice to get involved with a third person of the Godhead so that this person could say, would you please just sit down for a minute and let me show you something in the Word? And I go through this and I read it and it's like, wow, look at this. You mean I pray in the Holy Ghost, which is you, third person? And I get edified? He says, yes. And not only do you get edified, but you also become qualified to stand before the church to edify them through prophesying or speaking forth the mind of God. Well, hallelujah. I guess then I should pray in the Spirit. And he says, bingo! But again, what's that say about people that don't? You please believe me, I am not trying to be mean, but what I am saying is this. God's Word is presenting something to us. It always has. It's always been there. How can we justify receiving preaching and teaching from everybody that comes along, particularly those who don't pray in tongues or even preach against such things? How can we say then, based upon what we are seeing in God's Word, how can we say then that they are fully qualified to stand behind any pulpit and deliver any kind of a message and say it came from God? Well, again, anybody can stand up and preach you must be born again. You understand what I'm saying? But remember what this is all about. This is all about going beyond being a babe in Christ. It's going beyond division over doctrines. It's going beyond being ignorant of spiritual matters. So if I want to go beyond being a babe, I've got to do 1 Corinthians 14. It's not an option. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not an option. I can deliver unto you the mind of God, like today, what I'm showing you. But do you understand that the spiritual edification that you need, the deep spiritual edification you need, only comes when you get involved with the Holy Spirit. And as you pray in the Spirit, it gives Him the chance to step in and do for you what no human being could ever do for you, no matter how good they preach or teach. In other words, put it like this. I've delivered this message today. There might be some people in this room. Well, I just don't know about all this. I just don't know. People listen to this by tape. Well, I just don't know about this. We may broadcast this on the radio. Why not? People would hear it. Well, I just don't know about all this. Okay, I challenge you. I challenge you. Do 1 Corinthians 14. Pray in tongues and find out if it's real or not. Because one thing's for sure. If I'm wrong, you spend enough time praying in tongues and the Holy Ghost is going to show you that I'm wrong. But isn't that kind of confirming what I'm teaching?
Yeah.
Huh. Brother Martin, I want to go further in God. I want to be used by God. I want things to happen in my life. Okay. Paul says, if you want to go beyond being a babe in Christ, you want to go beyond being spiritually ignorant, pray in the Spirit. Oh, but Brother Martin, you know, there's got to be another way. Okay, and it's where? Where? I'll go down to the bookstore and buy everybody's books. And I'll read them. And that'll help me. What about this book? And what about what this book tells you? You see, your spiritual maturity is based, and here's another one a lot of folks won't like, but your spiritual maturity is going to be based upon how much you spend in praying in the Spirit. Well, that's narrow-minded. What did Paul say? What is in the Word? What's in here? Jude chimes in, and he says, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If it's in the Word, should we apply it? If it's in Scripture, shouldn't we do it? If God has given this to us, if God's written this out for us right here in this book, and it didn't take Him chapter after chapter after chapter to do it, I mean, half of a chapter He lays it out. Well, if that's in the Word, then what's our problem? Why don't we apply it? I'll tell you why. It's because people are deceived into believing that they don't have to. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you have to. If you want to go to the place, let me tell you what. The Apostle Paul, other than Jesus, based upon what is written in Scripture, okay? Because we don't know what happened outside of Scripture. We have records here and so on. But based on what we see in the Word of God, in my opinion, the Apostle Paul was the greatest teacher, just beneath Jesus, was the greatest teacher in Scripture. Where'd he get his information? No. He got it from the synagogue. The Pharisees. You know why this is so important for us? You know, a lot of people, well, you know, maybe the Bible, yes, maybe the Bible, no. No, this whole thing about the fact that Paul wrote this confirms that it's real. Here's why. Because Paul, by his own testimony and the testimony of others, persecuted those who believed in Jesus Christ. You know why he did that? It was because he believed that they were coming against genuine doctrine. What doctrine was that? The law of Moses. And so he persecuted the body of Christ, the Jews, more than, you know, the Gentiles, but he persecuted those Jews because they believed in Jesus Christ. Then what happens? Well, road to Damascus. A guy named Ananias, pray that your eyes may be opened, that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we get a little inkling of what's been going on in Paul's life here in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Praying in tongues is how Paul came to the revelation that he's written. Because this man was so steeped in the doctrine of the law, he accepted absolutely nothing but. And for him to make this incredible turnaround to actually teach against having to keep the law of Moses in order to be right before God, and to say things like, it's not by the works, it's by grace you are saved through faith. For him to come to such a transition, something powerful had to happen to him, more than just simply having a born-again experience. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Martin? Because look at all the Christians who have had a born-again experience, but they're still walking according to the traditions of man. Something happened to Paul. And that something was, he spent time praying in tongues, and as he's praying in tongues, he gets the revelation from God, the mysteries, and he talks all about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how the words that the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. So he prays in tongues and he gets these revelations. He gets the doctrine for the New Testament. He writes these things down and he passes them on, and God says, this is going to be Scripture. It is going to be Scripture that is going to be the standard for the body of Christ till my Son comes back. My word shall not fail. This stuff is going to work. But if we turn around and say parts of it aren't for today, and we refute what God Himself has told us will cause us to be edified, how in the world are we going to be edified? How can we walk in truth? How will we know this? How are you going to mature spiritually? It doesn't, you know, there are people that have politely gotten a little miffed at me because I would not let them minister. But I don't understand. I've been in ministry for years. I don't understand. Sometimes it's next to impossible to just say, but you don't pray in tongues. Well, why should I do that? That stuff passed away. My point exactly. It didn't pass away. The way Paul edified himself, the way he told the Corinthians to edify themselves, is the same way that we edify ourselves. We pray in the Spirit. You're going to mature spiritually? You've got to pray in the Spirit. Well, I'm mature. Do you believe this message? Well, I don't know. And what else do I need to say? What is your standard? What's your standard? Is it something that you believe that you've come up with? Is it something that you've convinced yourself works? Or is your standard what's written in that book right there? You cannot say, well, my standard is the whole Word of God, and then turn around and say, but I don't need this tongue stuff. You can't say it. Remember at the beginning of the message I told you how some people wouldn't like this? They don't. You and I both know there was a time in my life I wouldn't have liked it. What? Heresy, heresy. Stone him. Now it's like, I can't believe the way I used to believe. What was wrong with me? Deceived. That's all. Deceived. See, that's one thing about, you know, my background. It's like God said up in heaven and he says, well, Jim, you know, I really didn't want you to grow up like that. I really had better teaching for you to receive. But that's the way it went. So here's what I'm going to do. Satan wanted to keep you in deception, but I'm going to use it to my advantage. So when people come up to you and say, but you don't understand, you're going to say, oh yes, I do. I want to be edified. I want to grow up spiritually. I want to mature. I want to see things happen. I want to conform to the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit helps me in this. He helps me. Praise God. Why in the world would I not want the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit? Why would I not want God Himself to help me? Why? There is no logical reason. So what's it say about the people that don't? They're not very logical. So those of you listening to this by tape, maybe hearing this on the radio broadcast, please don't write me any hateful letters until you have spent time in prayer and going through the Word and letting God help you discern whether or not what I'm saying is true or not true, because when I read your mean letters, I'll just probably send you tapes about praying in tongues. Hallelujah.